Morning, everybody. If you would, and please do, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read a portion of that chapter, and then I'll try to make a few comments about it. Second Samuel chapter 1. You know, we, those of us that try to stand in front of a congregation occasionally, try to come up with illustrations and examples and explanations for what we're trying to say. There are no better examples as stated in the New Testament than there are in these pictures in the Old Testament. I love to look at them. Let's start in the first verse. Let me say this. Saul and David in the first and second books of Samuel, First and Second Samuel is all about King David, his anointing, the elapse of time before he ever assumed his role as king, even though he had been anointed as king. Saul was his arch enemy, King Saul. Keep that in mind as we start to read here. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, David's archenemy, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and dirt on his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said to him, "From where'd you come from?" And the man said to him, "I came out of the camp of Israel, and I escaped." And David said to him, "How went the battle? How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me." And the man answered him that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said to the young man that told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" And the young man said, "Well, I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called me. And I answered Saul by saying, 'Here am I.' And he said to me, 'Who art thou?' And I answered him, 'I'm an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Stand, I pray thee, up on me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me.'" He knew he was about to die. He knew that he would be slaughtered and that they would torture him and everything else. And he was asking this fellow to kill him. That's what this young man, this man was saying to David there. "So I stood upon him and I slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and a bracelet that was on his arm, and I've brought them to you, to my Lord." And then David took hold on his clothes and rent them. and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man that told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near, fall upon this man." And he smote him that he died. And David said to him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." In the last chapter of 1 Samuel is the record of King Saul's death as to how it actually happened. The truth of how he died is that his armor bearer refused his request to kill him in what was to be what Saul intended to be a mercy killing, much like we do our pets at times when they're going to die. Saul was going to die. He asked his armor bearer to kill him, to save him the suffering, and the armor bearer refused to do it. And Saul took a sword, it doesn't say his own sword, but Saul took a sword, stuck it in his abdomen, and fell on it and committed suicide. And that's not the story this guy told. The people's choice. You know what Saul means? Request. He was the king that the people had requested to rule over them. And he's now dead. And this first chapter in 2 Samuel is the introduction of the king of King David's reign as the king of Judah. Saul's dead. Now comes the rightful king, the anointed king, typical of Christ and his eternal reign as a picture of Christ. This first chapter, in the last part of it, which we didn't read, which you can read at your leisure, also records the lamentation of David. A lamentation is a song, but this isn't a song to be sung. It's a song poem of David on behalf of Saul and Jonathan. Because it's not a song, it's about the fact that God has brought an end to Saul, but it's a record of David's personal emotions and his sentiments concerning the death of one that was dear to him. Jonathan had been his best friend, although Jonathan was the son of Saul. He had been his best friend, and he was lamenting also the fall of the king, the death of the king. The overall theme of David's words in the last part of the chapter is to comfort the people concerning the death of the king. And although we as children of God are people of faith for the most part, we wonder what's going to happen now. We're concerned about politics and the rule and the reign of those who govern us and what the future is going to bring. And the overall theme of his words was to comfort the people by what he was saying in this poem that he wrote. Though we believe and have faith, we often find ourselves pretty anxious about how things are going to turn out. And what we know by faith is always assaulted by what we experience in the flesh. The constant barrage of circumstances that we witness and endure every day in this world challenges everything that we know. How often, think about it, in the Old Testament and New Testament, do we find our Lord as well as his apostles who wrote the epistles admonishing believers, don't fear, fear not. And that's what David's saying in the last part of this chapter here. Faith is about trusting Christ. And our flesh seeks to destroy that trust and make the believer to logically assess the circumstances. And there ain't no logic to them. It's God's purpose being fulfilled page by page. And here, in this chapter, David, the true king, takes his office as comforter of the people. It reminded me, his poem was a eulogy that gave one king the authority to declare his kingdom had begun. The former king was dead. And we can even take the human emotion that King David expressed in that moment and see that these words reflect Christ, the King of Kings, in his greatest hour of royalty and humanity. David's saying concerning the death of Paul here, it's finished. It's over. He's dead. The law's dead. How the mighty have fallen. The words of kindness that David expresses toward his dead enemy are comparable to the words of our great King Jesus when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. His words were designed to chase away the fears of this people who now had a coronated king, an anointed king, much as our Lord told John to take care of his mother and his mother to take care of John. Fear not. That he was speaking as king wasn't a matter of doubt to those that heard him, as on the cross that penitent thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Our Lord said to the disciples, fear not, little children, for it's the Lord's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this people had just been given the kingdom. And that's the reason that he was crying and wrote this poem and mourning the death and was trying to comfort and was comforting this people. But now what I want to consider primarily this morning is this first 16 verses, 18, whatever it was. The words of this Amalekite, this man, brought a tall tale to David about the death of Saul. He claimed that he was the man responsible for the killing of Saul. And his lie cost him his life. What prompted this guy to do that? To take credit for the death of one king and deliver that king's crown to another man. That's what he did. Verse 10, look at it. So I stood upon him and I slew him. That was a lie. Now there's no need to deal with the inconsistencies and the circumstances of this man's story to show that it was a lie, but the previous record of Saul's death in the last chapter of 1 Samuel reveals it, that that's true if you want to read it. Saul took his own life by falling on his sword. Now, it's the why, quote, it's the why of this lie that's important in this context, and I'd like to talk to you just a little bit about it. I'll start with this. Last Wednesday night, Carol and I went to the Dairy Queen after church. And this man's actions compare somewhat to an experience that I had. I don't know about Carol. This man's actions paints one of the most accurate pictures in all the scriptures, the motive of free will works religion. This man was making David his Lord. Brought that crown to him and that bracelet and bowed down to him. It's a man's actions that are weighed by God, because they reveal his motive and what's inside of the man or woman. And the motive of free will works religion is to take credit for salvation. Here we go. Last Wednesday night, Carol and I went to the Dairy Queen after church. Daniel and Tina and Sue was there. But they had a good excuse. We went to treat ourselves. They went to treat their granddaughters. And after we ordered, I found a table and I happened to look around and I caught a fella smiling at me and immediately recognized that it was an old version of a high school classmate. Some semblance to what he was in high school anyway. And I hadn't seen him for over 25 years. Longer than that. And I got up, as he did too, and I met him between us where we were to say hello. I shook his hand, and I had a short conversation, and then I sat back down. When that boy finished eating, that old man, finished eating, he dumped his garbage and came to our table, and he looked at Carol kind of to get her attention, I think. And he reached out and touched her shoulder real lightly, and he said, "I want you to know that this man is the nicest guy I've ever known." I don't have one memory of ever doing anything for that man, good or bad. That's what he said. You know what I did? Well, if you've ever seen one, I puffed up inside like a blowfish. And I almost blew the buttons off my shirt. And when I recovered, I did manage to thank him. I'm not sure I recall what Carol said, but anyway. What I'm saying is this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and that's this man. And it's easy for the flesh to convince you that you're a good person and that you're worthy of making Christ your Lord. But I got news for you. He's already your Lord. Amen. False religion must make God a receiver rather than a giver. And free will religion has got to hold that the glory of God is dependent on us. And if you don't think that your feelings can be convincing, just have somebody tell you that you're a nice guy. This man in our text had a plan that involved the exaltation of self under the guise of doing a good thing for the king. This man could have gone on his way after that battle, just melted away in the congregation, in society, without any recognition, and that would have been what he deserved. But he saw an opportunity, or at least thought he saw one, to ingratiate, to obligate the king, to give him recognition. He wanted to be named in transactions and events which he had absolutely nothing to do with. He wanted to insert himself into something that he had absolutely no part in, and so does everyone who believes that salvation is conditioned on man's choice or decision rather than a sovereign act of God. This young man had rehearsed his plan. Look at verse 2. The first thing he did was become penitent. He bowed to the king. His raiment was dirt and torn clothes. He looked religious. And they were indicative of one who was seeking to prove his sincerity. I'm sincere about this. And in that condition, he came and he bowed down to David. He faked an attitude of horror at what had transpired. Saul's dead, and Jonathan. He put dirt on his head, which is a sign of repentance and unworthiness, and he did obeisance to David in the pretense that he acknowledged David was the rightful king. False religion in all of its pride thrives on dressing and accessories. They sound humble and they appear humble, but they boast of their sins. They have overcome. But in reality, they hadn't. They weep and they bawl and they cry, just like they did over in the book of Malachi, in their testimony meetings, because tears make people think that those crying are sincere. And the Lord told those folks in Malachi, I'm sick of your crying. I'm sick of your tears. In verse 5, David asked, how did Saul die? And this pretender puffed up like a blowfish and said, I killed him. I stood on him and killed him. Throughout all the book of 1 Samuel and the story surrounding King Saul, he's a picture of and type of our flesh. And there's no religious story more exalted in testimony meetings than what I call X stories. This world's religion drools over X drug addicts, X drunks, X hookers, X thieves, and X cons, because it's proof of repentance to the false mind. Now listen to me. I killed the king is the same as saying, I got right with God. Or I straightened up and I flew right. Or I turned my life around. Or I turned over a new leaf. Or I got religion. I decided for Jesus. That's what this man did. The king, this man didn't kill him. The king killed himself to protect his own image. And that pictures religion committing suicide rather than have it presumed honor destroyed. And this man took credit, and it wasn't due to him. Note this too. This man took possession of Saul's crown and his bracelet. Remember? And he brought them to David in verse 10, and he gave them to him. This is his way of acknowledging David as king. What's wrong with that? Well, in this man's mind, as indicated by his actions, he had the power to crown David king according to the principles of war. Now listen to this. According to the principles of war during this time, that crown, this is what reveals what I'm allocating to you or alleging to you. By rules of war, that crown and that bracelet belonged to this man. Didn't belong to David. In this man's mind, he had the power to crown King David according to the fact that he owned this crown and this bracelet. That made him special. This crown and bracelet belonged to this man, and they would be David's only by the fact that he made the decision that he would make him king. Because he owned them. This man, by his quote, own will, was going to make David king of his life. Have you ever wondered why phrases like make Jesus your Lord and won't you invite Jesus into your heart or won't you let Jesus save you are such basic tenets of free will, works, religion? It's because the power belongs to the one who can accept or reject. And it's a lie. This man's plan was to make David king, but the problem was that God had already beat him to it. The end of this man is the end of all lies, all falsehood. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Any endeavor to take credit for anything that the scripture says, declares, belongs to God is a lie. It's not an opposing theory. It's not a difference of opinion. It's a lie. That's the only thing that it can be. And Christ said in Luke 19:27, in a parable of that he was giving his disciples there, he said, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them to me, bring them hither, and slay them before me." And that's what David did. All of the glory of our salvation in Christ belongs to God. In the end, look at verse 15 and 16. Again. And I'll just simply, as you peruse it there, say this. In the end, this man's plan earned him what he was due. The wages of sin is death. And he was dead. And he was killed. One last comment. Finally. Why did this man come up with this plan? This man's lie was born because he had no fear of God. Look at verse 14. David said to him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Because he had no fear of God. No fear of God. Would that we could understand and see the grace and the power in that grace that brings us to be nothings and to bow before the one who's already our King and to plead for mercy and to see the mercy and the grace that he bestows in faith. I hope those things bless your heart.